There are many things that we pray for that are easy for us to understand. We understand asking God for something. We understand asking God to take something away. We understand asking God to heal somebody or even to bless them. All of these things make perfect sense to us. It's the kind of thing we pray for all the time. But there is one kind of praying that may not make as much sense to us, and that is what is called intercession. And the reason why intercession can be a little bit more confusing is because ultimately we are asking God to do something different. We are asking God to change his mind, so to speak, about something, or especially about someone. And that might be confusing to us. We might ask, well, can we even do that? Can we ask God to hold back from what he said he's going to do? Can we ask God to do something different? And yet in the Bible, Christians, we see many examples of saints doing exactly that, including our Old Testament reading for today, asking God to change his mind. Because in Genesis chapter 18, we see the Lord preparing to bring judgment down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We are told, starting in verse 20, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So Sodom's sins, in other words, were so great that they were crying out to God to do something about them. God was coming to see what needed to be done. And chapter 19 shows us some of those sins. It describes the men of Sodom and Gomorrah as wicked, as cruel, as especially vicious. And their wickedness, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, led them to dishonorable passions. They abandoned their natural desires and burned with passion for one another. Their homosexual desires were one sin among all of the sins that they were doing against the Lord. But all of these sins together, Christians, were especially terrible, and God was coming to do something about them. He was coming to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah entirely. And on the following morning, there would be no city left. It seemed like there was nothing more to be done. God was coming to do what he said he was going to do. And yet at exactly this point, Christians, Abraham comes to the Lord. He draws near to him. And he prays, interceding on behalf of those cities, asking God to turn away his wrath and to spare them, basically asking God to change his mind. Because this is the meaning of intercession. The word itself literally means to go between. So Abraham stood between the wrath of God and those cities, asking God to show mercy. And the same is true of all of the other examples of intercession that we see throughout the Bible. Moses interceding for Israel, asking God to turn away his wrath. The priests interceding for the people. Even Jesus interceding for us. The intercessor stands before the Lord, stands between him, his wrath, and this and the other person, asking him to turn away that wrath and to spare those who have been judged. Intercession means asking God to do something else. But we do want to understand it rightly. Because if we don't understand it rightly, we might come to these things and do it for the wrong reasons. We have to understand what intercession is not so that we can fully understand what it actually is. So the first thing that we should note here is how Abraham prays to the Lord. Listen to what he says in verse 23. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Abraham is not denying that Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked. He's not trying to convince God that they were actually good people. He's not trying to tell God, I'm right and you're wrong, so you should listen to me and do what I say instead. Abraham does not draw God's judgment into question. He is not questioning his wisdom or his goodness. If God did these things, he would be right to do so. Because God is righteous and holy. God cannot make a mistake. If he destroyed these things, it would be the just thing to do. And Abraham is not denying that at all. Intercession should not draw God's goodness and righteousness into question. Abraham doesn't do it, and neither should we. The second thing that we should note here is how Abraham approaches the Lord. Listen to what he says in verse 27. Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Abraham knows that he has no right to come to ask God for anything. Abraham does not set himself up over God. As if Abraham was the boss and God was the employee and Abraham was simply telling him what to do. God is superior to him and he knows it. God is far above him. In fact, this is why Paul says in the book of Romans, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? The clay has no right to speak back in that way because it is lesser than the potter. And so it is also with us. Intercession does not mean that we're trying to force God to do something, to go contrary to his own will. Abraham knows that he is nothing in comparison with God. And so also should we. The last thing to note here is that a lot of this reading is Abraham talking about the specific number of the righteous within the city. He says, for example, if there are 50 in the city, will you destroy it? If there are 45, if there are 40, and so on down to if there are 10. And we might ask here, well, is Abraham trying to twist God's arm, so to speak, to get him on a technicality, to find a legal loophole, so to speak, so that God is forced to act? In other words, does God have to do this? As if there is 10 righteous within the city, then he has to spare it, as if he had no other choice. Well, not at all, Christians. Because on the one hand, it is true. The Bible tells us that God often spares evil for the sake of the righteous. He holds back his judgment upon evil for the sake of his elect, especially so that his gospel can go out into the world. Yes, that is true. But at the same time, he does not do that because he has to. As if there was only one righteous person, then God's hands are tied and he can't do anything about it. No, God is still free. Because we hear, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 15, the Lord saying to the prophet, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn towards this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go. He tells Jeremiah that even one very righteous person would not be enough to turn away the judgment. God is not forced to do anything because of a technicality. And God even tells Jeremiah in another place that he should not make intercession for the people at all because God was not going to listen. So no, Abraham is not forcing God to do anything. If there were 100 righteous in the city, God would still be right to destroy it. Because intercession does not mean dictating terms to God. God is the Lord. And he does all that he pleases, because no one is his master. So all these things show us then, Christians, what intercession is not. But it also helps us to understand then what it actually is. Because look at what Abraham says. Verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham doesn't say to God, do it or else. Abraham does not say, do this because I'm right and you're wrong. Abraham says, will you do this? Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Will you not spare them because you are good? In other words, Christians, what Abraham is doing is holding up who God is. Abraham points to God's righteousness. He points to his mercy and his goodness. And he's basically saying, you are righteous, Lord. You are merciful. You are good. So show mercy for that reason. Take away your anger, Lord, because you are merciful. Take away your judgment because you are patient. Show mercy to them for the sake of the righteous, because you are a righteous God. So intercession does not mean holding ourselves up over God, but it means holding up who God is to himself, asking him to do these things because of who he is for the sake of someone else. And here's the thing, Christians. God wants to do this. God wants to be merciful. God wants to be patient. In fact, as he is speaking to Moses, as he passed by him in the rock, the Lord announces this about himself in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who God is. That's who he has said that he is. God finds no delight in judgment. God does not want the sinner to die, but to turn from his wicked ways and live. And yes, it is true, God will judge evil. He has to. He is a righteous God. He would not be God if he didn't do that. But we should not think of his justice and his mercy as being at odds with each other, as if God is somehow contradicting himself. No, he is both of these things, Christians. He will always do what is right, and it is right for him to show mercy because that's who he is. He is the righteous and merciful God who relents from disaster. And when we hold on to him, Christians, we will find that same mercy. In fact, we know this because God himself is an intercessor. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Think about that, Christians. Jesus Christ himself, seated in glory at the right hand of the Father, is praying for you. He is always praying. He never stops. He never fails to do it. He is always praying to the Father, asking him to show mercy to us because of the things that he has done for us. And the Father wants to show that mercy. The Father loves to show that mercy. And he will give that mercy to us in his Son. And in fact, more than this, Christians, we actually have two intercessors. Because Paul again says in Romans chapter 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Holy Spirit himself prays in us, and he prays for us. He never fails. He never ceases. He intercedes for us to the Father, even when we can't find the words to say, asking the Father to show us his grace for the sake of Jesus. And the Father wants to show us that grace. He loves to show us that grace. And so he answers that prayer. And so, Christians, if God himself intercedes for us, if he is always praying in this way for us, why would we not do the same thing? To intercede and to pray on behalf of others. Because in this way we become like our Heavenly Father when we make intercession, calling on God to show mercy to the world. So, Christians, why hesitate? Draw near boldly to God, just like Abraham did, and call upon his name. Pray that God would forgive those who do not believe, that he would draw them near to himself. Make intercession for them. Pray for your enemies, even as they are persecuting you. Pray that God would not hold that sin against them. Be persistent like Abraham. Come back to God again and again and pray that he would show mercy to all. Because in this way, you will become like your Father in heaven, who loves to show mercy to you through Jesus Christ, his Son. Let us pray. O Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, show mercy to those who do not yet know you, and bring them to faith in your Son, so that we may be joined together with them in true faith to everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.